All right, we are back here on this beautiful day in the neighborhood. We got Brother Waleed on with us this morning. How are you doing, our dear brother in the Lord? Doing well. It's always a joy and a great anticipation when I see your name on the guest list here. We always have great conversations, and I always leave those conversations encouraged, edified, and fired up. So I'm excited for what the Lord has for us this morning.
Likewise, thank you. It's always a privilege to spend this time with you all. Thank you so much for having me once again.
Amen. So how's things going on in your world? You ready for Thanksgiving tomorrow?
Always. Yeah, it's a great day. Lots of great food, but always a reminder to stop, pause, and turn up the extra thankfulness button, you know, in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you can't exhaust, you know, it's the will of God. Scripture says give thanks and everything, right? This is the will of God. And but it is a great time just to reminisce. I know at my home church we take midweek service. This evening is always special. We just take time for testimonies. What are people most thankful for throughout the year? And just hearing the different testimonies is always encouraging and a blessing as well. I enjoy that. Look forward to it.
Now I got two important questions for you, Brother Waleed.
Okay.
Stuffing or no stuffing? Are you a dressing guy?
All of the above.
Oh. And is it turkey or ham?
Turkey.
Oh, I knew we were kindred spirits. I knew it.
Yeah.
I knew it.
Yeah, that's some of the best part of Thanksgiving, of course, is getting stuffed like the turkey. Yeah, I enjoy all those traditions and all the traditional meals, getting with friends and family and throwing down.
That's what I do. I throw down. I make one turkey for me and one for the rest of the family.
One for me, one for you, right?
Yes.
So do you like the drumstick?
I'm not a big drumstick guy, but I eat enough of the other part of the turkey to make it worthwhile.
I'll eat them all.
You're not biased, are you? You just put it in front of you. You'll eat the drumstick.
Put the bird right there.
So what has the Lord really been laying on your heart lately, and just kind of where you're at right now, hearing from the Lord?
I know there's a lot going on. I think, you know, mostly souls, as you know. You know, that's a burden the Lord's put in my heart. And I think these last couple of weeks I've been thinking and meditating. And one of the things I think when it comes to evangelism and reaching the lost, I've been looking at Matthew 28, again, the commandment. You know, to go in all the world. And I think the twofold command, but really a one-fold objective. You know, when we think of the Great Commission there, I've been thinking about that. And, of course, the Lord tying in discipleship and evangelism as synonymous. They're one and the same. The other aspect to that I think is very lacking in our understanding as Christians and our personal growth and development and our own discipleship. I'd like to see more Christians understand that it's our individual job, part of our ambassadorship, mm-hmm. as representatives of Christ, as disciples of Christ, our responsibility not only to plug into the local communities where God leads us, churches, to serve there, to become servants, the greatest of all, the servant of all. But thirdly, to really understand that it's my individual role as a disciple of Christ to become a disciple of others. And I just don't think a lot of us understand that. A lot of believers don't. They see it maybe as the church's responsibility, the pastor's role. And certainly his job is to, you know, instruct the flock that they might learn to do the work of the ministry. But that work of the ministry is me as a disciple and others just understanding that we're to be a disciples of others, and it's not other, you know. It's part of my growth. You know, we lead them to the Lord, they get born again, plug into the local church, and that involves, you know, them being, them serving the local body, whatever their gifts manifest. But thirdly or fourthly, I'm the win souls, and I'm the disciple others. And I think there's just a real lack of understanding, a lack of teaching maybe, and just personal responsibility to the Great Commission there in Matthew 28. So I've been praying about that and concerned about that here in the body, and how can we stir up people in that area, you know, to walk in that call that God's put in every believer's life.
Amen.
You know, that mandate.
Amen. Sorry, my button was working. Amen. I think that should... I was talking to myself in here. I was muted. I muted myself. How bad is that, Brother Waleed? I do think that's so true. And, you know, I talked about this Sunday morning, and we actually talked about this a little bit yesterday on the broadcast, is we have created a church culture that's expecting to be served.
Yeah.
But in reality, the church is there to serve the mission of Christ, that is the Great Commission.
Amen.
And that is to go and preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the mission of Christ, to build his kingdom. But yet we've created a church culture that is focused on us being served by the church instead mm-hmm. of us serving the church's mission. So is that kind of what you're talking about there, winning souls, going out, serving the mission of Christ, doing the work of the evangelist, doing the work of the reconciliation, the minister of reconciliation, instead of always just being on a cruise ship waiting to be served and taken care of?
Yeah, I think you got it, bro. And, you know, we paid a pastor, we voted him in, and I don't know. It's like a deflection. I almost call it it's an aspect of what I call Samson syndrome, you know, or Samsonitis, you know, where
okay.
where,
is that gonna...
where the anointing departed from him, and he didn't even know it. And when he went to shake himself, you know,
yeah,
the Spirit of God departed from him. And I think so much of our church in America falls into that line. We stand in the strength of our forefathers and what was built in our nation. The great evangelists, the great churches that were built, the great Bible teachers, your Billy Grahams, your D.L. Moody's, and, you know, we've sold out the anointing and the power in the presence of God, because, quite frankly, that takes a life of prayer to attain, to walk in the Spirit like that, and for the academia, you know, we've replaced it with a mental knowledge, which much of our energy is going into just sparring with each other, trying to set each denomination straight and other people straight, and missing the humility, the call to unity, and listening to other people is not sacrificing, compromising truth. You know, I think when we get into heaven, we're going to be surprised who's there, who's not. As Martin Luther said, the greatest surprise will be that I'm there. And but I do think there's a facade in our heritage, as our Christian heritage in our nation, that, you know, it's kind of culture. It's like we flex our muscles today. We are the greatest nation, greatest army, as if we did something. And then when you look at 16-year-olds in World War II who were fighting to go fight for their country, you know, some people even lying to sign up about their age to go die for their nation. And that's a whole different mindset and fortitude. And then I see that parallel in the church. You know, there's so many who couldn't wait to go to the mission field, who would sell everything they have to go, you know, and And today it's just a convenient Christianity, but we kind of deluded that we think we still have that same anointing and power in some ways.
You know, I don't want to be, I am not trying to be like self-serving or anything here, Brother Wally, but a few weeks ago I preached a message on the glory of God had departed from Eli. And, you know, Hophni and Phinehas, after the Israelites had lost the second battle, I mean, after they lost the first battle in the morning, Hophni and Phinehas come into the camp with the Ark of the Covenant. And all of Israel started to shout, and the Philistines started to get scared and said, if we're going to die, we're going to die like men, because we're not going to die as slaves. So they were ready to fight to the death. Israel is pumped up because the Hophni and Phinehas brought the Ark of the Covenant, and they know what happened every time it's brought in. But yet that day, they brought the Ark, but they didn't have the glory, and they lost the battle to the Philistines, and the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant. And really, that's what you're saying, is that we think we can just shout, and we think we can just do the routine, and we think that we can just go through the motion, and God always shows up. But Hophni and Phinehas and all of Israel had to learn that day that Eli died, the daughter-in-law died, that Hophni and Phinehas died, that 34,000 people died in one day from warriors in Israel, and the only thing that gave life that day was Ichabod, which means the glory had departed. And I think there's a truth to that in the American church, that our sin has compromised the glory of the church, and that we're doing these shouts with no substance because the glory of God has departed in so many bodies.
Amen. That's the word. That is the word, and that's what we're talking about. And I think we're sitting on the wedge of gold in the tent, and we think that God doesn't see anything. He certainly does, and he wants to sanctify and purify his church. And we're trying to, you know, much of our praying is trying to get rid of the trial, and God's trying to keep us in the fire so he can purify us and make us and conform us into his image and his likeness. You know, as he promised, we will be conformed into his image and likeness if we're sons and daughters of God, if we're truly born again children of God. He is going to conform us into his likeness. And the very thing we're praying for God to remove is the very tool in his hand that he's carving his likeness into our life. And we don't like the heat. And sometimes the trial can be lifelong. I mean, we look at Joseph, you know, to the pit, to Potiphar's, to jail, to his confession, you didn't send me here, God did. You know, and we devise a plan. You know, the Lord, Proverbs 20 says, the Lord directs our steps, verse 24. So why do we even try to understand everything along the way? And so much of what we're fighting, we, you know, get this out of my life, you know. Much of our prayer is focused on like you said, self-serving. And instead of embracing the fire, you know, whether it's a Daniel who jumped into the lion's den, whether it's a David who ran to the battle. You know, when you were talking about the glory departing, I was thinking of the sin of Saul, you know, and the fear that people were bound in, and the enemy just sitting there mocking them, you know, mocking them, and these great warriors and these great victories. Again, we're trying to stand in yesterday's manna, in yesterday's victory. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Paul said, I die daily. Mm-hmm. And to understand, we brought nothing to the table. Christ died for us, loved us. His plan of redemption to save us by his grace and faith alone. And what he has done, that we bring nothing to the... He knew we would be faithless. He knew we would compromise and not be faithful. But he holds the end of his side, and he died anyway for us. And he provides himself a sacrifice as in the covenant of Abraham at Mount Moriah. You know, all those chapters he went through to prepare him for that day and to lay his son on the altar. Mm. And then the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, appears to him and speaks, you know. And God knew we would be faithless. You see it throughout the whole scripture. that we would betray him. We would. What are we bringing to him that he needs or wants from us? This is all the mercy and the grace of God. And I think when we lose sight of that, we lose sight of our thankfulness. And we get cocky and we think we have something, some type of righteousness to contribute in this relationship to God. And instead of realizing that we're total debtors. And yet he calls us friends, but we are debtors. We're slaves, mm-hmm. you know, and love slaves for that matter, and totally undeserving. And I think that humility, understand our rightful place in the cross, it's really the grace of God will help us keep that reliance and dependence, and avoid us from walking into that Samsonitis or Samson syndrome, you know, and not replacing that with self-confidence, self-reliance, resting in our past victories, you know, and or yesterday's manna. But to just seek the Lord today and be thankful we have another day. What do we have that we've not received from the Lord, right? Everything is from God and for God and for his glory. And the things that are initiated and started in God's heart are the only things that really will bring glory to him. Mm-hmm. You know, and we need to rest in that and understand it's sufficient, you know.
Brother,
those are some of the things. Yeah, I appreciate what you preached. I'd like to hear that sermon. Sounds like it was an amazing word.
It was. It was great. He stepped away from the phone. But, Brother Ollie, this is Brother Jacob. I just got a real quick question to ask you, because it's just kind of something been on my heart, because I've really been looking across just the churches, and I something just hit me and said, how many percentage of the people in churches today are truly born again? And because, I mean, that scripture that comes to my mind is, narrow is the way and few find it, and not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. And I keep thinking, how many people in the church that actually, that's the scariest part, is the scariest part is knowing that some of these people think that they're saved, and a lot of them never really has made him Lord of their life. And
yeah, that's it.
And that's, to me, scary, because I said, it said, he whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. I said, you can't call someone Lord if he's not truly your Lord. So,
and not do the things that I say.
Exactly.
Don't call me Lord and not do the things that I say, right?
Exactly. And that really, I was thinking, Lord, what is it? Even in the people that fill up the churches that profess they're Christians, are they really? How many of them truly are, you know, or maybe their parents told them, or maybe they just grew up in church and they just thought they were, you know, maybe felt sorry. And I always said this: are they truly repentant? Are they repentant because they got caught,
right,
you know, in their sin, or caught and they're just trying to make things look good? But truly, they're rotten on the inside. Because I said, God doesn't, he transforms you. He don't just get you out of hell. That's what a lot of people think. I said, he transforms you when he's truly Lord of your life. And that really, statistically, I've seen a lot. I've heard so many statistics, and I'm like, that is alarming. You know, that maybe even 50% of most churches are not even truly born again. And
I'll share. I read recently. Go ahead.
No, I'm done. I was just asking. Sorry.
No, not at all. I just wanted you to finish your thought. Like, it looks like I recently read, I think yesterday, that 6%, only 6% of Americans in our nation, people have a biblical worldview.
Mm.
And 6%. I've also read in the past. I've heard Dr. James Kennedy. Dr. James Kennedy wrote The Evangelism Explosion years ago. There's another preacher named Parrish Reedhead. I've heard him, and I've heard Kennedy, and I've heard them both respond to that question of their concern, and you're talking about many years ago. They both agreed that only 20% of people in churches and evangelical born-again churches were actually truly born again. Sure. From there, they said they don't have pure evidence, but they said from their years of pastoral experience in ministry, they both felt like only 20%. That was an interesting, yeah.
That burns my heart, yeah. Because I asked a question the other day, and I said, how can people sit here and I've seen the power of God work through them. I've seen God move on them. I've seen them go in the pulpit, preach amazing things from, you know, I know they heard from God, and then walk completely away from God. That startles me.
And then you think about it, and the Lord says, unless you forgive others from the heart, you will not be forgiven. And how many times have you seen men and women of God move in the anointing, move, be used by God mightily to raise a godly seed in their family, their children, to behind a pulpit, outside of the pulpit, a genuine anointing on their life, and then all of a sudden, you know, the Hebrews warns, you know, be careful lest the evil root of bitterness take a seed of bitterness, take root in you. You know, and the Bible says in the last days, many will give heed to seducing spirits, yeah, and doctrines of devils. Mm. You know, there's a lot of bitterness
that could
set in, you know, 20, 30 years down the road after so many years of faithfulness and swinging the sword of the Spirit. And, you know, it's almost like Satan's more patient than we are.
Yeah.
But it's a fight to the end, and in bitterness and unforgiveness. You know, the betrayal of ministries that happen, all these things. That we can't control what other people do,
but
we can control how we respond, and we're to guard our hearts.
Amen.
It was all diligence, the Scripture says, because out of it comes forth the issue of life. And I think it's those type of traps, you know, that can lead somebody from that, the depth of relationship and rest. But God is faithful.
And
you'll have people want to fight, you know. I mean, then you're going to say what that person was never born again ever in their life, as if we know. The Lord knows those that are His.
That's right.
You know, and the Bible says there are people who were forgiven and they can become unforgiven. So Paul goes on and he talks about in 1 Corinthians 9 and gives him a running a race.
Yes, I was thinking
and
about
he
that.
Expressed concern lest he run unlawfully, you know, and that he should become a castaway. Is he truly speaking about the works and the rewards in his life? Or is he really talking about he had a genuine concern for his own soul? You know, these are debatable scriptures that people want to debate, but it's a real thing. And then, like you said, I saw this person, I've known their life, I've seen the fruit of their life, you know, and only for them to throw in the towel and turn.
And I think sometimes, I know we're running out of time, but something just hit my heart, and I've been telling them, I was like, something that just, I guess, I go after God, like, with my own, like, everything in my heart. I mean, I'm like, passionate about wanting to tell people about Jesus, and I love people like that. And I just sometimes I wonder, and I told God, I said, I look at David's life, and I said, even though he had all this stuff going on, he loved God with all of his heart. And that to me is one thing I don't see in a lot of people, is they don't love him. I'm not saying you're not going to do things and mess up, but do you truly love him with all your heart? Does he have your heart?
Think about it. I mean, he was called a man with a perfect heart.
Amen.
My God. God said that about David. He wasn't speaking about his performance. We know his performance, murder, adultery. By the law, he should have been killed.
True.
Right?
Yeah.
But instead, I mean, when David saw the sin of his life, he was quick to repent.
Yes, he was.
And I think that's why God spoke that about him, and that's something we can take today and learn. And look, you're gonna mess up. Do you plan to mess up? No, you shouldn't. But the righteous man falls, and the testimony is not that they never fall, but that they rise.
Amen.
They rise, and they rise through repentance by turning back to God. Lord, Paul said, that's not me. That was sin in me. That's not who I am in Christ. I'm a born-again child of God.
Amen.
That behavior that manifested through me was the old man, but that's not me. And then there's no condemnation. That doesn't define me. I'm not judged. I'm not condemned.
It's where his identity.
I just simply turn back. Yeah, I just turn back to the relationship. Yeah. Father, I just turn my mind and my heart back to you. That was sin in me. That wasn't you and me. That was sin in me.
Amen.
Because I'm being conformed into his likeness. God knows our sanctification is a lifelong process.
Amen.
And he's not impatient and slamming and judging us like we all do to ourselves so many times.
True.
He's long-suffering. So if there's anybody listening right now who's in that place, you're discouraged, you're beating yourself up, stop it.
Amen.
You know, examine yourself just to see if you're in the faith. Are you really looking to the grace of God and the finished work of Christ? And just start preaching the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of the death, burial, and resurrection. And identify once again that your old man is dead in Christ, buried in Christ, and rise up as that new person in Christ. Understand who Christ is in you. It's Christ in us, the Bible says, the hope of glory.
Amen.
It's that relationship. Look back to that cross and that finished work. And don't move in that condemnation. That's not God condemning you.
True.
That's sin speaking to you, and the devil will condemn you. And like my brother said, make sure you truly are born of the Spirit, you know, and have that true biblical relationship. The Lord's coming back, and he said, when I come back, will I find faith?
Amen. Well, Brother Waleed, we are out of time. Real fast, where can people find more information regarding your ministry?
Sure, thank you. At WaleedZeroux.com, WaleedZeroux. Z like zebra, AROU.com.
Amen.
We love you, brother.
We love you, brother. You have a wonderful Thanksgiving.
Too,
hope to talk to you soon.
Lord bless you guys. Happy Thanksgiving. Thank you.
Amen. Well, for everybody else, final seconds. We're over time, but
we're out of time.
Fight the good fight of faith. Amen.
Amen. Give thanks in all things, all circumstances.
Yes. We'll be back. Monday, December the 2nd. Happy Thanksgiving. We love you guys. Bless you all. Have a wonderful Thanksgiving. We'll see you all again.